Today I'm continuing with our Valued Living series, looking at the virtues and the traits that bring us closer into the likeness of Christ Jesus. So today we're going to continue by looking at the virtue of contentment. What does it look like to be content in Christ Jesus? Some people believe that discontentment has never been a bigger problem than it is today, in the history of the world. Never before have so many people had so much and yet want so much more. Some sociologists are actually saying that social media is the biggest driver to this sense of discontentment, because what happens is we look at the lives that people portray on their social media feeds, and then we think to ourselves, why isn't my life like that? Why haven't I got that? Why isn't my relationship like that? And so it leads to this sense of discontentment that we're missing out in some way. And I know in the past that I've brought a message that I called the Facebook life, speaking about this life that people, this false life that people portray through social media. Pastor Stephen Furtick, who leads Elevation Church, from which a lot of our churches get a lot of the new songs that we sing today, he says it like this: we're comparing our behind the scenes with other people's highlight reels. We feel like losers because we see the best of their best and we know the worst of our worst. Maybe you're one of those. Maybe you've been a bit like this, where you've seen a friend perhaps post a picture from the gym. They're working out at the gym, or this was, of course, before we went into lockdown and social distancing. But you've seen a picture of them working out at the gym, and they've posted, a selfie picture with their bulging muscles and their ripped body. And you're sat at home eating, McDonald's and KFC, trying to keep them from going bankrupt. And you think you have a responsibility to do that all by yourself, you know. And so you sit there feeling bad because you think, look at me, look at them. Maybe some of you remember the Old Spice advert when they revived Old Spice, and they had an advert, and the tagline was, "Your man could smell like me." And this was the guy that they had in the advert, and it went something like this. He was on the screen and he would say, "Look at him, look at me, look at him, now look back to me." And it was a marketing strategy built on creating discontentment to a target demographic of the population. The idea was the hope that women would be sitting next to their partners or their husbands, who'd perhaps let themselves go a bit, and then look at the screen and think, why doesn't my husband or my partner look like him? That's the psychology behind it. And we live in a society where people market things to create a discontentment in us. Never before in the history of the world can we so accurately measure our popularity. When I was growing up, you had to randomly assume or guess that you were perhaps unpopular. But now you can actually measure it when you look at your social media feeds. You look at things and say, I've got 287 followers, and she's got, or he's got, 500 followers. I'm only half as popular as they are. Or maybe, you post a picture and you think, I've only got 19 likes and the one before only had 12. My record is 33. And every time this person posts, they get likes with three digits. You know, it's not fair. Why aren't I as popular? And so what we do is we compare and we conclude that everyone else's life is so much better than our own. And we end up saying, my life just sucks. You see, the more we compare with others, the less satisfied we are going to be. And this is a real issue. And so in the time that we have together, I want us to be honest, wherever you're watching this from, be honest with yourself. You're only lying to yourself if you're not. And we want to expose the discontentment that perhaps we have harbored in our hearts. In doing so, I want to offer three broad areas that may be the source of our discontentment. The first area that I want to talk about briefly is that of material and financial discontentment. Maybe you see someone post a picture of their new car and you just so happen that you are thinking about, I need a new car, but your financial circumstances doesn't allow you to pursue that at the moment. So you find yourself envying and thinking, why haven't I got that? You want to be happy for them. You know that they've got a new car, but deep down, the feeling that pervades is that of jealousy and envy because you want that car. Or maybe you're someone who identifies with this scenario, that someone else posts a picture of some cupcakes that they've just made fresh out of the oven, and they take a picture of it, but you're not looking at the cupcakes. You're looking at their worktops, the lovely worktop that the cupcakes are on. You're looking beyond the cupcakes. You're looking at the lovely kitchen in the background, the lovely cupboard doors and the lovely cabinet pull knobs that they have in their perfectly sized kitchen. Cupcakes? You thinking to yourself, I wish I had that. The second thing that might cause discontentment is that of relational discontentment. You see all your friends and they're together, they're out and about, seemingly living life, and you're not with them. And you're thinking, why am I never invited? How comes I'm left out again? Maybe you're not married and you're single, and everyone that you know, or it seems that everyone you know is married, they're in a relationship, they're happy, and you're not. And you're thinking to yourself, I wish I had that someone special. Maybe you see someone else and they have time with their children and they seem to be doing all these great things with their children, whereas you are having to work all the hours that God gives you in order to make ends meet for your children. And you end up feeling guilty that you're not spending enough time or as much time as you think you should with your children. Perhaps you're someone who maybe looks at others and you see a different level of relational intimacy that others have that you yourself desire or you're lacking and that you would want. Maybe you look at couples and you think they have a great marriage. They never seem to have any problems. Folks, let me tell you, it's a lie. It's a myth. Behind that facade, everyone, doesn't matter how great their marriage or their relationship looks, there are always some issues. No one has a perfect relationship or trouble-free relationship. So don't be fooled by that. Maybe you're feeling that you don't have a great marriage or it could be better. And so you find yourself in one form or another being slightly envious of someone else's relationship status. The third area of discontentment is what I would call circumstantial discontentment. And this is where you're looking at your life and you're comparing it with someone else and you're thinking, I wish I were where they are. You know, you're thinking to yourself that at this point in my life, I thought I'd be doing something far more significant. I wish I had a baby, perhaps, if you're a woman. And you seem to be looking around and it seems that there's the ninth announcement of someone being pregnant and they're revealing the sex of their baby. And you, in your pain and your suffering, can't have a baby. And you're thinking to yourself, I wish my life were more significant or whatever. If I'm being open with you this morning, and I, as I say, we need to be open with each other. The area that I suffer with is that of circumstantial discontentment. You know, I find myself at times working because of the nature of what I do, sometimes working late into the evening, some having to work on Saturdays and on Sundays into the evening. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, I'm doing this, but so-and-so, they're at home, you know, they've got a job, they're 9 to 5, they can finish and they leave it, you know, they can forget about it, leave it at home, and they can sit, spend the evening just chilling, relaxing with whoever, or just, you know, eating popcorn or watching Netflix, and I'm sat here having to do work because it just never ends. Circumstantial discontentment, and I have to battle against that. Someone said that this life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% how you respond. But the reality is that most of us spin that around and reverse it. And we think that life is 90% what happens to us and 10% how we respond. We think that in actual fact, we don't have much power in how we respond, that life just happens to us. The Apostle Paul was the master of responding in a Christ-like perspective. And in a moment, we're going to look at probably what I think is one of the best, if not the best, verses in the whole of Scripture that speaks about contentment. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 10 through to verse 13. And whilst you're looking for that, either in your physical Bible or your electronic Bible, we need to understand that Paul is writing this whilst he is in prison, under house arrest, chained 24/7 to a Roman guard. So let's put it another way. We need to understand that as we read this, Paul is not sitting on some sun-kissed beach with his favourite cocktail with a small umbrella in it. Life at this moment is not great for him as he writes these words. But this is what he says in Philippians 4, verses 10 through to 13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. If you want to know the key to living the contented life in Christ, the key to being content in every situation, Paul tells us in these few verses. In verse 13, he says, I can do all things through whom? Who does he say he can do all things through? He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And again, he reminds us that we are able to do all things because it is Christ who gives us and enables us, empowers us to do all those things. The key, friends, to contentment is not in what we have or what we do not have. The key to true contentment is found in Christ and in Christ alone. Listen, until we realize that all we have is Christ, will never recognize that Christ is all we need. Let me say that again. Until we recognize that all we have is Christ, we'll never recognize that Christ is all that we need. If you want the answer, or, you know, find the key to contentment, then we need to allow everything else to be stripped away, so that we are left with no one else and nothing else except for Christ, clinging to Christ Jesus. You see, when we cling to Christ, Jesus, we recognize that his presence is real. We recognize that in Christ alone, he offers us the peace that goes beyond our human ability and our human comprehension. When we cling to Christ, we know that he is our rock, that he's the one who sustains us. He's our redeemer. He's the peace that covers over our mind and our thinking. He's the one that brings fresh assurance. He, Christ Jesus, is everything that we need. Friends, you can search and search and search and search. You can get all the likes that you want. You can get all the approval you want from people. You can have all the material things that you believe you want. You can know the love of as many people that you can find. But until we experience the goodness of Christ, we will always be dissatisfied. We will always be longing for something more, because God himself has created in us a Christ-shaped void that only Jesus himself can fill. And when we try and fill it with other things, we will never be truly satisfied. We will always be discontent. Friends, we were created for eternity, and there is a longing for more than this world has to offer. But until we let Christ be all that we need, we will always be battling with the enemy of discontentment, and envy will always be ruling our hearts. I tell you, friends, the key to being content, Paul says this. He says, look, I have a lot, you know, I'm in a Roman prison. I know what it is to have plenty. I know what it is to have lack. I'm in a Roman prison, but I know that in Christ, I can do everything that he calls me to do, because Christ strengthens me. Friends, the key to our contentment is found in Christ. I want to talk briefly about two things that we absolutely and completely need Christ's strength to do. Two things that will help us to overcome the sin of envy that rises up from time to time in our life. The first thing is this. Through Christ's strength, we need to kill our comparisons. Through the strength of Christ, we need to stop comparing ourselves. 2 Corinthians 10:12, Paul said this, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. So Paul is saying, actually, if you compare yourself with others, you've got it completely wrong. You're not really understanding how you find your worth or how you've come to that place of contentment. Andy Stanley, who pastors one of the largest churches in the States, puts it like this. He says, there is no win in comparisons. So friends, let's kill our comparisons. Let's determine to kill our comparisons. The Bible tells us that it's not wise. So let's determine that we're not going to do it. Let's determine that we're not going to compare ourselves to anyone else or anything else. Of course, we'll be tempted, that's for sure. But we can determine that when we are tempted, we're not going to give in to it, and we're not going to do it. We're going to kill our comparisons. Why? Let's see what James says in James 3, verses 14 to 16. James says this, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Did you hear that? James says it's demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. James doesn't mince his words. James tells us that if we allow envy and jealousy to rise up, it's not from heaven, it's not from God, but actually it's demonic. It's unspiritual. It's not the fruit that God wants to bear in us and wants to birth in us. It's not heavenly. It's not from heaven. It's earthly and it's demonic, James says. And so we need to kill our comparisons because of the demonic nature or the demonic origin. And this is one of the top 10 commandments that we are given, of course, because we are told not to covet, because it's unhealthy. It's sinful in the eyes of God. It's just wrong. Therefore, friends, we need to determine that we're going to kill and crush our comparisons. And this can work itself out practically in our daily lives by, can I suggest, taking a sabbatical from social media. Why don't you consider taking a 3-4 week break from social media? Because if you're one of those people where it's the social media that is feeding your envy and jealousy, then you need to take a break from it. And what about going beyond the scope of just social media? Maybe you need to just stop ordering those lifestyle magazines or, that stir in you a desire for a different lifestyle that always seems to be just out of your grasp. Why don't you cancel those subscriptions where that always leaves you wanting more or having that sense of lack in your life? Or why not just stop watching certain programs on TV, those home and garden TV programs where you look at some of these fantastic houses out in the country or these houses that are self-built and it's people with, more money than you have in your bank account. And so it leaves you looking around, your own environment and thinking, all I've got is this small, humble house. Stop watching those programs if it stirs feelings like that in your heart. Maybe even something like Top Gear, when you see, oh, that's a great car, I love that, why haven't I got that? Or it leads you to chase after getting something like that. Those are just some practical things that you can do right now or determine to do that will deal with those feelings of discontentment in your life. Friends, we need to kill comparison because the envy we feel only leads to a sense of discontentment in our life. The Bible tells us that every evil practice comes from within. It tells us that the lust and the longing for something more is not of heaven. Praise God. Friends, we're not only going to kill our comparisons, but I also want to give us something positive to celebrate. And I want to suggest that as well as killing our comparisons, we need to celebrate the success of others. Because in celebrating the success of others, I believe that it purifies our hearts when we celebrate when someone else is blessed in the way that we wanted to be blessed. Friends, whenever we learn to celebrate with those people, with them, it purifies the intentions of our heart. And so the second thing that I want to suggest, if you're taking notes, is this. First, we're going to kill our comparisons, but the second thing is that we're going to cultivate gratitude in our own lives. We're going to cultivate an attitude of gratitude in our own lives. In fact, someone defined envy like this. They said, envy is resenting God's goodness in other people's lives and ignoring God's goodness in your own life. And so we're going to cultivate, friends, an attitude of gratitude. Proverbs 15, verse 15 says, a miserable heart means a miserable life. A cheerful heart fills the day with song. And that's from the Message paraphrase. And maybe some of you know people like this. Maybe some of you are people like this. You know, the kind of person that it doesn't matter what's going on, when someone says something positive, you always see the negative or the downside in the situation. Oh, it's a bad day. You know, the sun shining on everyone else, but where I am, it's raining. You know, it's going to be a horrible day. Oh, my kids are just going to, I know my kids are just going to play me up today. Oh, my car is just giving me a whole heap of trouble. You know, and whatever's going on, you seem to find the negative in the circumstances of your daily life. And the Bible reminds us that those who have a miserable heart or a miserable disposition toward life, it says every day, the Bible says, is going to be miserable, almost like a self-fulfilling prophecy. You know, and so we need to change our attitude, because again, the Bible reminds us that the cheerful heart is a life of continual song. Friends, I know which one I prefer to live. I know which one I want to be. I would much rather live the life of continual song, the life of opportunity with a happy heart, you know, so that, you know, I'm always seeing the goodness of God in every situation. Listen, when you have a cheerful heart, you can have exactly the same day as those people with a miserable heart. But what you see is you see the blessings in the day because you have a different perspective and a different attitude. It says the cheerful heart is always ready to see the goodness of God. You see, it's easy. Any of us can see the bad or the negative things in the world. It's not hard to find. But if you want to see, if you want to look for the goodness of God, let me tell you, it's not hard to find. God does not hide his goodness. If you look for the blessings of God in your daily life, I guarantee that you will find them. You'll see them, because the word reminds us, for the cheerful heart, life is a continual song. Don't you want to go around singing Zippity Doodah or some other song like that? You know, what a wonderful day. You know, what a wonderful world, friends. Change our attitude, change our heart, and, you know, take on a cheerful heart. So, you know, I have a friend, Emilio, and some of you will know him. And Emilio always sees the opportunity in everything. For Emilio, life is always good. Even when things are going bad, life is always good. And when you first meet someone like that, it can be annoying. But as I've got to know Emilio over the years, I know it's not just something that he says, but it's something that he believes. It's in his heart. He knows that in every situation, good or bad, God is always working, and he looks for the blessings in the circumstances. And so over the years, you know, I've increasingly become more like that, that, you know, whatever the circumstances, whatever is coming against me, whatever situation I'm facing in the natural, with a reasoned mind, it might look bad, but I always try and look for the goodness of God in the circumstance. For the Bible reminds us, the cheerful heart, life is a continual song. Friends, it's about perspective. Hallelujah. Solomon, who was probably the richest man in the whole world, well, certainly the richest man of his time. Some believe that he was probably the richest man who ever lived. Pound for pound. In Ecclesiastes, he says this in Ecclesiastes 8:12. And again, I'm quoting from the Message paraphrase. It says, even though a person sins and gets by with it hundreds of times throughout a long life, I'm still convinced that the good life is reserved for the person who fears God, who lives reverently in his presence. Friends, if you want to be content and enjoy rather than simply endure life, then you need to learn to enjoy what God has given you instead of longing for what you don't have. So this works out in terms of the next time you're tempted to say, I hate this stupid car. Why don't you turn that around and say, Lord, I thank you that I have a car that runs. Thank you, Lord God, that the very nature that I have a car puts me in the top 5% of the wealthiest people in the world. God, Father, I thank you that I have a car. What about when you say, oh, I wish I had a better or a bigger house? No, don't say that. Why don't you turn it around? Why don't you flip it around and say, Lord, I thank you that I have a roof over my head. I thank you that I have indoor plumbing and heating that works. I thank you that when the physical storms come with the wind and the rain, I thank you that I have somewhere that I can retire and go to and keep warm and find shelter. Thank you, Father God. And what about those people who always seem to have the busiest life? It doesn't matter how busy you are, their life always seems to be far busier than your life. Oh, my life is crazy. I'm so busy. I'm doing this. I'm going here. I've got this to do. I've got that to do. I'm busy, busy, busy. My life is so busy. To you, friend, who perhaps find yourself saying that, why don't you instead take to saying things like, you know, I'm so thankful that I've got a family and children that are involved in activities. I thank you, God, that I've got a family that are healthy. I've got friends that are healthy. I thank you that I've got a community that I can contribute to. I thank you, God, that I've got things to do and places to go and people to bless. That is, of course, once restrictions are lifted. You know, thank God that, you know, you've got a significant life that keeps you busy, that you're doing significant things, valued things, and that you're a blessing to other people. Hallelujah. Friends, in concluding and bringing this message to an end, when my life is good, I want to be one of those people that thanks God for his blessing. And when my life is not what I think it should be, I want to thank God for his goodness. I want to thank God that he's working all things to bring about his good. His word says, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so, friends, we can learn to live the life of contentment, by killing comparisons. Why? Because they are earthly in attitude, they are unspiritual, and they are demonic in origin, the Bible tells us. We can cultivate and learn to celebrate the blessings of others, rejoicing with those who rejoice, by cultivating gratitude in our lives, by worshipping, you know, God, because he is always worthy of our praise, because we have learned that the key to our contentment, whether living in plenty or living in want, is not about what we have or what we lack, but the key to our contentment is that in and through Christ, we can do all things because he enables us, he empowers us, he strengthens us. And in Christ, he is all that we need. And because he is all that we need, we can determine in our hearts to pursue him with all of our heart. Hallelujah. In Christ, friends, and only in Christ, we find our true joy. In Christ and Christ alone, we find the meaning and our true contentment. Why? Because Christ is the life, and he alone is the one who is able to satisfy. Hallelujah.